Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, and if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we began the chapter last week, and we are at verse 4, and verses 4 through 10, one long, complex sentence. I started to read the whole sentence, but I'm not going to read the entire sentence. I'm going to read just through verse 6. And it'll be right in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop there anyway, because in this long sentence, there are three chronological instances of God's past judgment. And we're going to read about those and then study them a little bit. One was his judgment on angels, one was his judgment with the flood, and one with his judgment with Sodom and Gomorrah. So verses 4, 5, and 6 from 2 Peter 2 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly there." And so these three instances of God's judgment here, and we saw last week in verse 1, about the damnable heresies and the judgment, the destruction there. And God has judgment. He has destruction that comes on ungodly. And those three examples, we'll look at them. The destruction of the angels that sin, the flood, worldwide flood, and then Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. So let's go back to verse 4 and look at it a little more in detail. It says, "For if God spared not the angels," and if it's not that there's a possibility that he didn't do it, that's not what the if means here. And this word, it really means since. So since God did not spare the angels, and here they are created of God, and they are higher powers, not man, they're spirit beings there. And so here they are, were creatures that had rank, they have strength, but regardless of how many angels there were, and we don't know that sin, and the strength and rank that God had given to them, that wasn't enough for them to avoid the judgment that God had for them when they sinned. What was their sin? Well, there are a couple of possibilities that are offered as you study this passage here. And one has to do with the fall of the angels before Adam there. And so we talk about Satan and his angels did fall. So it may have been something to do with that. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men and getting together, and the giants that were that came about as a result of that, this angelic evil that's mentioned there. Peter mentions it again. Remember when we were in 1 Peter, if you'll flip back a page or so, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, it says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved." He went and he preached to the spirits in prison, and maybe a reference to the angels that were there. And we can get into that study of Genesis 6 another time with the sons of God and the daughters of men and what those giants were and all of that. So kind of arouse a little curiosity there. But these angels that sin, this is talking about the judgment. And so there are three judgments that are given here. The angels that sin, and when God judged them, it says he did not spare them. He did not withhold punishment. God's holiness demands punishment. Do you think God enjoys punishing people? He does not, not at all. Listen to a verse from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. This is God speaking, and he says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" He says, I don't have any pleasure in the wicked. He pleads with them to repent and believe. He doesn't want them to die, but his holiness demands judgment. And he is a very loving God, and he's done everything by providing a way to escape judgment. But judgment is there in these three instances that we see. So he didn't spare them, and he won't spare anyone who has sinned and is unrepentant of their sins. And so it says, he didn't spare the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell. That is the Greek word Tartaru. In Greek mythology, Tartarus was a place lower than Hades, where the punishment was given by the divine there. And so that's the word that's used here. And it says he delivered them. Get a couple of you to read two verses from the book of Acts. Acts 8:3. Lawrence will read 8:3. And Acts 12:4. Matt will read Acts 12:4. And so as we look at this verse, it says God didn't spare them, but he cast them down to hell. And he delivered them into chains of darkness. And so here's this imprisonment there, and chains of darkness. And in Acts, there are two verses we're going to read that talk about people being cast into prison. And it's the same word. Lawrence, Acts 8:3.
As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison.
And that's what Paul did before he was saved. He was taking people and he was delivering them into prison there. And here, that's what it's saying God did with these angels. He is delivering them over to chains of darkness. Matt, Acts 12:4. And so delivering them over and handing them over. And that's what God has done. He's taken them. He has handed them over. He has delivered them into chains of darkness. And it says that they are reserved unto judgment here. And this is the final judgment awaits them, which the Bible calls the lake of fire. And this lake of fire awaits them. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so here God is going to judge them with darkness, and it will be forever. Well, that was the first example of God's judgment on those that sinned. The second one is in verse 5. We saw that he didn't spare the angels in verse 4. And verse 5, he didn't spare those that sinned around the time of Noah, the old world there. And this is when it talks about the old world in verse 5, that was the world before the flood. And there are, of course, some people who don't really believe that there was a flood like Genesis records it, but we know it was. Water covered the entire earth. The flood was there, and God destroyed all but eight people because of their sin. Just as he cast down the angels that sinned, the judgment of God, because of his holiness, will be there for those that sin. And so go back to verse 5. He didn't spare the angels. He spared not the old world. But he saved Noah, the eighth person. There were seven others that were saved, of course, with him. And the word saved here is a Greek word that means guarded and protected from destruction. And can you imagine destruction? And this word that's translated saved here has the idea of the terror and the screams that go with it. And just try to picture in your mind. And maybe you've seen movies or other things to that effect. With here's the ark, and the waters are coming, and it never rained before. And all of a sudden, the waters get high enough, and the ark starts to float. You know, and here are people trying to cling to it and grab on to it, and there's no door, you know, that they can open. They can't get in, and they can't swim for very long. And they're screaming and begging. Those that had made fun of Noah, we see here in just a minute, he was a preacher of righteousness, and he had preached righteousness to them, and they had rejected. And here they are screaming out, yelling for mercy, but it was too late there. And God didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare all of those other ones as much as they were crying out and begging to be delivered. It was too late. And we saw in Ezekiel a while ago that God said, I don't have any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy that, but his holiness demands it. And he didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the old world. And he saved Noah and all eight of them there. And it tells us that Noah was a preacher in verse 5. The word preacher here is a word that simply means to herald or to proclaim a message. The Old Testament and all of its descriptions of Noah, nowhere do we have him referred to as a preacher there. But here is a man who is proclaiming righteousness here. And he's telling the people, you know, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. Judgment is coming. And it's going to come to you, and you're not going to be able to survive it there. And so whenever he was preaching, since his word is not what we think of in as a preacher, an evangelist, or that, what he was doing, he was having conversations. He was proclaiming. They would say, what are you doing? And, of course, you have to read a little bit into this. You know, what are you doing, Noah? What are you building? You know, and he's telling them what he's doing. He's explaining all of this. And he had such faith in God. And he was talking to them, no doubt, about the coming judgment. You know, and God wants every one of us to be what's called here a preacher of righteousness. Not evangelists, not pastors, but people who will herald, which will speak forth the righteousness of God, the judgment that is coming, and give them a plea to turn. Like God did when I read Ezekiel, he said, why will you perish? Why? Turn to me. And Noah must, no doubt, must have done that as well. And then the flood comes. Notice the word flood in verse 5. Bringing in the flood upon the world. This Greek word is cataclysmon. And we get our English word cataclysm from this. And so here's this flood, this disaster, this catastrophe that is taking place here. It is a worldwide flood. Whether people believe that or not today, you know, God said it and that settles it. Whether they believe it or not, there was a worldwide flood there. And Peter mentions it three times. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he mentioned the flood. He mentions it here. And again over in the next chapter, verse 6. So three times Peter mentions this worldwide flood there that the Bible talks about there. And so this flood, notice who it came on. Verse 5, it was a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Those that have no reverence for God, They have no reverence for righteousness, sinning like the angels did in verse 4 there. And ungodliness always brings destruction. Go back again to verse 1. For there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction there. And so God had destruction on the angels that sinned. God had destruction on all the world except for Noah and the eight and his family there. And then verse 6, he tells us of another judgment that he had. In verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow. Sodom and Gomorrah refer to, in Genesis chapter 13, they're called the cities of the plains. Lot pitched his tent in the cities of the plain, it tells us in Genesis 13, 12, towards Sodom there. And Peter mentions two of the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were others in the cities of the plain that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. But Peter doesn't tell us what their sin was here. In Genesis chapter 13, I'm going to turn back there and read that. Genesis 13 and verse 13, as soon as I can get there. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so they were wicked. And not just wicked, but wicked exceedingly. And just as God didn't spare the angels that sinned, he didn't spare the old world that sinned, he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin as well. And it says that he turned them into ashes there. And the way this construction of this phrase is, it is having turned them into ashes, he condemned them. And the word condemned is the word kata kreno. And remember I said earlier that the word here for flood was kata klosmon. Well, that kata is used, and we're going to see it a couple more times. I'm going to point it out to you when you see it. And it's a prefix that means down. And so when we see the flood, the cataclysm there, that is all the flood coming down, bringing great judgment. And now we see this next word, condemned. This is the judgment of God coming down on, oftentimes the word is used to refer to criminals there. And God is condemning them. So having turned them into ashes, he condemned them. And God gives us the command and the authority to condemn whatever he condemns. Whatever God promotes as righteous, we promote. Whatever God condemns, we condemn. And so here's this kata kreno, judging down. And notice he judged them with an overflow in this verse 6. The word overflow is the Greek word kata, here it is, strophe. Kata strophe. Or if we say it like we would in English with a C, we can tell what word we get from that. Catastrophe here. And so this overflow, it means to twist and turn upside down. You've seen the hurricanes when they come and they take houses and cars and trees and they just twist them and turn them upside down and there's catastrophe in the whole city. That's the word here, that God condemned them with an overthrow. In other words, it was thorough. It was so thorough when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, that there is uncertainty today where they were. God destroyed them so much, they're not even sure exactly where those cities were anymore, because God utterly destroy them because they had done wickedness exceedingly, as we read earlier. And then it tells us in verse 6, when he did that, he made them examples or ensamples there. That is a model or a pattern to be followed. And sometimes, it sounds bad, you have to make examples of others. At school sometimes, you know, you make an example of one child. You know, they do something, and I may have shared with you before, I think I did a while back, a long time ago, when I was coaching baseball, we had an old white van, and it's amazing that it would get, a lot of times we'd have to, it was a stick shift on the column. Sometimes it wouldn't start, so after the game, we'd just get the guys out behind the van and push start it, and I'd get it going and stop. They'd load back in, and then we'd go. Back in those days in the 80s, we had some really exciting times there. And the handle on the door, on it would easily come off. You know, you had to make sure you put it back on there. And kids being kids sometimes, they're tossing around, and that handle comes, I'm driving, that handle comes flying by me, and I'm thinking, man, what if that handle would have hit me, and I'd have run off the road and wrecked with all these guys in the van. And I don't even remember the punishment I gave to him then. But I do remember his mother coming in and thinking that it was too harsh and accused me of making an example of him. And then when I agreed with her, she didn't know what to say. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said that was, it could have been a very dangerous thing, and I want to make sure that that never happens again. And I wanted others to know that when we're in the van, we could have an accident. And so I made an example of him so that wouldn't happen again. Well, it was biblical in my mind because God did it right here. He said he made an example of them, those in verse 6 that afterwards should live ungodly. Like those in Sodom and those in Gomorrah, God said that's an example of what's going to happen, just like it happened to the angels. He didn't spare them. It happened to the old world. He didn't spare them. And those that are living the ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to face the same condemnation, the same judgment, and God is not going to spare them as well there. And then we see, as we finish up verse 6, the last word, ungodly. It's after those that should live ungodly there. And there's a world of ungodliness today. And we see the love of God in this. I mean, it's judgment, it's condemnation, it's destruction. But isn't that what a warning does? A warning, God doesn't want people to face the judgment that the angels and that the old world and that Sodom and Gomorrah faced. He doesn't want them to face that. So he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Otherwise, if you don't come to me, you're going to face this judgment. And so the love of God warns there, because God doesn't want to see cataclysm. He doesn't want to see catastrophe. He doesn't want to see condemnation there. He wants them to come to him. So here's the judgment. So now in verse 7, not everyone died. Lot was delivered, verse 7. It says, and God delivered or rescued there. It wasn't Lot's cleverness. It wasn't his planning and his strength or ability. He didn't do too well as far as where he pitched his tent towards Sodom there. But God delivered him. Why would God deliver Lot? Well, for one reason, verse 7 says he was just. And that word just is the word righteous. And it occurs three times in verses 7 and 8. The other two times it's translated righteous. It says in verse 8, for that righteous man, or that just man, the one who's justified. So here's Lot. He's a believer, but he's living among a lot of unbelievers. And he's really not separated himself from them like he should have been there. But God still delivered just, that is righteous, Lot. And want to go back to Genesis chapter 19. Remember when Abraham was praying And remember that prayer where he kept pleading with God? And he said, God, if there are 50 people in the city that are righteous, will you spare the city? And remember that word spare? He didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the old world. And he said, will you spare them? And God said, yeah. And he said, what about 40? And you know the story. Yeah, 30, 20. Okay, God, don't get mad at me, but one more time, if there are 10 there, will you spare them? God said, yeah, if there are 10 righteous, I'll spare them. Well, guess what? There weren't 10 righteous people there because God didn't spare them. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, we see why he spared Lot. It says, and it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. He remembered Abraham. Abraham had prayed that God, that Lot would be spared, and God answered that prayer there. Even though he was away from the Lord, he would be what we would call in a backslidden condition there. It tells us in verse 7 that he was vexed. God delivered, justified Lot, who was vexed. And this word is kata. There's that prefix again, kata paneo, which means just worn down, exhausted. And probably the most painful person in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, even more so than those that were destroyed, was this believer who was out of the will of God. And that's so miserable for a believer to be out of fellowship and not walking with the Lord, kata paneo, just worn down and exhausted with toil there because he was righteous. But yet he was living among an unrighteous generation. It says he delivered Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation. And you know, you've heard it before, I'm sure, the word conversation. We hear it in our language today, and we think about talking. But we know that that's an old English word that has to do with a lifestyle. And so here he's talking about a filthy lifestyle. And so the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah was what in today's vernacular they would say, yes, it is an alternate lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle that is filthy. It's a lifestyle that will be destroyed and judged. God didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the old world. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, it's better referred to as a death style than a lifestyle here. And so here's the judgment of God. And if we go back and read in Genesis, we'll see it was very violent too in Genesis chapter 19. But they're called wicked here. Verse 6 ended with the word ungodly. Verse 7 ends with the word wicked. It was a filthy conversation of the wicked there. And that word has the little negative "ah" in the front of it. And the word wicked has to do being without law, without principles, without conformity to a standard that's given, and just totally lawless. That we see a lot of that today in our society, don't we? But Lot was righteous. Verse 8 is parenthetical. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them. And we are righteous, not because of anything we are or do ourselves. We're righteous because of God justifies us. I'm glad that the translators translated the word the first time just instead of righteous, because it reminds us that we're justified. We're declared righteous by God, and Lot was righteous there. And he was dwelling among them. Why was he dwelling among them? Who made him do that? He chose it, didn't he? He chose that. Not a good choice there. And so he's now suffering some consequences of poor choices. Even though he's a believer, he's not being destroyed and condemned and burned to ashes like the others. But he's miserable. Here he's vexed there because he's a believer, not living the lifestyle that God would want him to live. Oh, he might have been better than the others around him, but he was still out of God's will. So verse 8 said, that righteous man dwelling right among them and seeing and hearing. So the things he saw, the things he heard, it brought great distress as he witnessed all that wickedness all around him there. It says it vexed his righteous soul. And this is a different word than the other vex we saw, which means to wear down. This word has to do with torment. And here he was just being tormented with what was going on around him because it was so wicked there. And it was like he had gotten himself into a situation that was so bad. How in the world am I going to get myself out of this here? And he is vexed. And so a believer outside of God's will is very miserable. And that's the way he was. Because if we're God's children and we are disobeying God and choosing the wrong associations like he did, we're not going to be comfortable in that. If a person is comfortable in that, it's very likely he's not really saved because we just don't fit. We're not of this world anymore once the Lord saves us. And then we come to verse 9. I was going to try to finish this really long sentence, and we have 5 or 6 minutes and might be able to. If not, we'll pick it up next week. Verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And so the Lord knows how. Not only does he know how to do it, he has the power to deliver as well. And so here's Lot that's in a terrible situation, and God delivers him out of this situation, and God is always eager to do that there. And so he delivered Noah out of that situation. He delivered Lot out of his situation there. And it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. And that is in direct contrast to what we saw in verse 6. The last word of verse 6 is ungodly. And so those that are godly, those that do have a reverence for God and a reverence for godly living and righteousness and morality and those things, God knows how to deliver those every day out of that kind of living. So he knows how to deliver them out of temptation, not away from, but out of temptation. And the word temptation here has to do with trials and testings. It's not talking about temptation to sin. So whenever we're going through trials and testings, God knows how to deliver us. He has the power to deliver us. And God knows the right time to deliver us. He knew exactly when to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah and deliver Lot, and he did that whenever he felt it was best. He knows how to deliver us out of all our troubles. He has the power to do it. He's able to do it. And sometimes if we make bad choices like Lot did, he kind of lets us sit in it for a while, you know, and see, boy, that was really a bad choice I made. And Lot, no doubt, learned from that. So we finish up verse 9, and we're going to finish the sentence next week. I'm not going to even try to get into verse 10. He says, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, like he did Lot and Noah, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So unjust is in a contrast to just Lot, verse 7. So he delivered Lot, who was justified, and he also knows how to take those that are not justified and to deliver them over to the day of judgment there. And there's a day of judgment coming. Revelation talks about it in chapter 20, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And that day of judgment, it says in verse 9, it ends, to be punished here. And that's a present passive participle, which simply means that they are now being punished and they are awaiting punishment to come as well. Because whenever people die and they go to hell, they're being punished and they're awaiting the final punishment, which is the lake of fire there. And so those that are sinners and ungodly, just like the angels, just like the old world, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God loves them. He's done everything he can to keep them from being destroyed. But whenever people refuse to turn to God and don't heed his invitation to accept the judgment of sin on Christ, then they have to take the judgment on themselves and be punished. Remember the story in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died, and it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments there. And he was suffering all that time there. And so the day of judgment is coming on all those. And that shouldn't make us glad that God is going to judge the ungodly in this world. It should really affect us like it did God when we read in Ezekiel chapter 33. And God says, I don't take any pleasure in destroying the unsaved. He pleads with them to come and trust him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples of condemnation and judgment and destruction. And Lord, that's what we deserve because we are sinners and wicked, ungodly people. But according to your mercy, you have saved us. You have justified us like you did Noah, like you did Abraham, like you did Lot, like you did Peter, who's writing this epistle to us. You've justified us, and that we can rejoice in the benefits of being your children because the condemnation and judgment that should have been ours, Christ took it for us on the cross. And we thank you for that. Help us to demonstrate our gratitude by having a kind of lifestyle that is honoring to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.